Why? What is going on? So the Apostle Paul is opening his heart to believers who are drifting away from the freedom of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is not a cold theological lecture that he's giving. It is a pastoral plea, actually. It's a pastoral plea because you could tell he loves them. Right? He cares for them. So he spoke the truth in love. This is how much I care for you. It's not a cold theological lecture. It is a pastoral plea. Paul is alarmed because the Galatian Christians, who were once rescued by grace, right? They received the gospel of grace that he brought, right? Are now tempted to return to spiritual slavery. The temptation is back to go back to the law and live under it. This passage here in these portion of chapter 4 are reminding us that knowing Christ is not just about having the right doctrines. It is about living a relationship with Jesus Christ himself. Amen? That's what Paul is reminding them. He begins by reminding them of their former life. Before they knew God, they were enslaved to false gods before they even knew him. Right? Religious system that had no power to save them. Right? Living under the law. When you go back to the old covenant, right? They were constantly enslaved to the law with no victory. They were enslaved to it. It is. So Paul uses that language for a reason. Enslaved to false gods. Religious system that had no power to save them. Paganism promised meaning, but it delivered only bondage. It promised something meaningful, philosophical, but it only delivered bondage. Then comes one of the most beautiful reversals in Scripture. And he says this, but now that you know God, or rather, are known by God. You are known by God. Paul is emphasizing that salvation begins not with our pursuit of God, but with God's gracious pursuit of us, right? His gracious pursuit of us. We are saved because God chose to know us. He chose to love us, and he chose to call us his own through Jesus. There was this one African pastor, I was told this story on one of my travels. And he prayed and asked, God, could you give me the revelation of all of you and your truth? And he said, the Lord said to him, no one person can contain all that. You cannot contain all that. I guess it makes me think that's why we need each other, right? Because God may reveal something to you that he's not going to reveal to me. And I need to hear it through you. I always think about that with somebody who doesn't know Jesus, and I think about, man, I wonder what they would share with me that I've yet to know from them knowing Jesus. Because no one person can contain all of the truth of God, right? I mean, it's an interesting thing. Who knows the mind of God, as Scripture says? But he knows us. And it says in the Scripture that he knows every hair on your head. He knows everything about you. He knows you so intimately. But despite this grace, Paul is shocked that they are turning back again to weak and worthless principles, as he says. Why are you turning back to weak and worthless principles? The Galatians were not returning to pagan idols here. They were turning to the idol of legalism. They were turning back to the law. Observing special days, as Paul said. You're observing special days, months and seasons and years as a way to earn God's favor. And Paul said, I see this as a return to slavery. Why are you going back? Why are you enslaving yourself to this? It doesn't work because legalism, even when religious, it places human effort where grace actually belongs. We can't do it, can we? Has our lives not proven that? Right? And that's what Paul's saying. Has your life not proven? You've lived under the law. You've already tried it and you couldn't do it. Only Christ can do that. Any system that adds requirements to Christ's finished work diminishes the gospel. Right? We can't add to it. We can't take away from it. Amen. Paul's concern, if you can see here, just by the tone and his language, things that I wouldn't be saying. I got too much feeler in me. I don't know if I could be so bold. I don't know. You foolish Galatians. Remember back in chapter 3? You foolish Galatians. Who has bewitched you? Right? But I see here, as I read this and pondered on this and chewed on this, Paul's concern is deeply personal. It is deeply, deeply personal. He fears that his labor among them may have been in vain. All that work I did with you, is it all for naught? I know that feeling. I have been on different trips, 2 months, ministry trips, missions trips, and you're sharing and you're giving of your time and you're like, is nobody getting this? Right? And you feel like, oh, what am I doing, man? But the joy that comes when one person gets it, right? And one person receives it. Oh, okay, God, so you sent me for 65 days around the world for that one person. Well, he left the 99 for the one, didn't he? So I guess he could have you labor for 65 days for one person. But I always wonder, what is God going to do through that one, right? What will he do? Paul's concern here is deeply personal. He doesn't want his labor to have been in vain. It doesn't mean that he doubts their salvation, right? It doesn't mean that he doubts their salvation lightly even, but it shows how seriously Paul takes gospel truth, right? Remember, he even challenged Peter, right? Who Peter knew Jesus before Paul. Peter had walked with Jesus, where Paul didn't for all those years. And Paul was so bold to even challenge Peter, and Peter eventually relented. You're right. We are now under a new covenant. We cannot be under law. It shows how seriously Paul takes this gospel truth. False teaching is not a harmless difference of opinion because it threatens spiritual life, right? When the gospel is distorted, assurance fades. I can guarantee you this. Assurance begins to fade. People start to question their assurance of salvation. The joy disappears, and freedom is lost, and then they're in bondage. That's why Paul takes it so seriously. That's why he's taking it so personal. If you're a Christian still living under the old covenant, you are miserable. You believe that John 10:10 says, where Jesus said, I have come, right? I have come to give you life, life in all of its misery, right? Because that's what happens. You lose your joy. I went around for a while when I was serving. This was years ago, traveling. And I asked people to give me their definition of the Christian life. What is Christianity? So I asked this around the world, and here's some of the answers I got, the most popular ones. Well, they go to church every Sunday, right? They give their 10% to the church, right? They have to share their faith. They have to read their Bible. They have to pray. They have to do the do's and don't do the don'ts. Don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, don't go with girls or boys who do, right? And so I got this list, right? And how come I don't hear, oh, the Christian life? Oh, man, let me tell you, it is a life of joy, an inexpressible and glorious joy, as Peter says. And man, is it a life of peace. Oh, you want peace that'll pass even your own understanding? You want the Christian life. Man, it's a life of contentment. No matter what the storm that's going on, you can find contentment even in the midst of it. I don't hear that definition, right? We just get the list because Christians are still under the law, right? And again, Jesus didn't say, I've abolished the law and the prophets. I fulfilled them because you couldn't. My life has fulfilled them. And so Paul gets deeply personal because he worked hard to bring this message to them. And verse 12 to 16, Paul appeals to their past relationship. He reminds them how he warmly received him when he first preached. He received them when he first preached the gospel to them. despite even his physical weakness. Now, we don't know what that was. I mean, Paul was stoned a few times, shipwrecked, whipped. So he probably had a lot of scars and bruises. But we don't know what the illness was. But whatever it was, it did not repel them. Instead, they welcomed him as an angel of God, even as Christ himself. The gospel had created genuine love and unity amongst the Galatians. He preached it, and there was unity there, and there was love there. Again, unity does not come from believing the same things, but trusting the same person. We can all trust Christ, amen? If we unify around the person of Christ, we will have unity. Because all of us are still working out our salvation, aren't we? It says that in Scripture. We're constantly working out our salvation. We're working it through. God brings us deeper and deeper and deeper. But the gospel that Paul preached created genuine love and unity. But now something has changed. He's gone there. Something has changed. This is why Paul is writing this letter and being so emphatic and being so bold and saying even things that can sound harsh. But it's because he's passionate about them getting back. And he says something's changed. And he asks the piercing question, have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? Oh, man, it's the part of my job that can be tough for me because I like people to like me, right? I have a bit of feeler, right, which is good. Feeler helps you to connect relationally. And I've had people respond different ways. When I've had to tell them, I've had people get right up in my face. And I remember this one guy, he was a jacked up dude, man. I mean, he worked out. Right? And you face him with the truth and you don't know how they're going to react. But does love always do what's best for the other person? And the truth will set you free. See, the truth they need to hear. So if you truly love them, you don't have to speak the truth harshly. You can speak the truth in love. How you deliver that can make or break someone. Right, as Proverbs says, right, a harsh answer will bring about wrath. Right, a soft answer will bring about life. So Paul says, have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? This is one of the most relevant questions, I think, for the church today. Because there is a lot of lies going on around. People thinking, I don't know if I'm a boy, I don't know if I'm a girl. I mean, there's all kinds of things that we never thought would be questioned anymore. But no matter how many layers you put over the truth is still there, isn't it? Right? And as the church, we're supposed to keep peeling back those layers that the world wants to put over it. Right? But the truth will always remain. It will always stand firm. It's one of the most relevant questions for the church today. Faithful gospel preaching will sometimes offend people. Did you know that? I've offended people over the years. Right? It has offended them what I've had to say. Not because it's harsh, but because truth confronts pride. It will confront proud people. No, I don't need that. You don't know more than me. No, I know I don't, but the one who lives in me does. He knows a lot more than both you and me. Paul then exposes the motives of these false teachers. They are zealous, but not for the good of the believers. Their enthusiasm is manipulative and designed to isolate the Galatians so they will depend on them instead of on Christ. Depend on us, we know. So Paul contrasts all this godly zeal, the zeal that seeks the spiritual good of others and not personal influence or control. Paul says you're only truly free under the Holy Spirit, are we not? Are you free under man's control? No, the only place we experience freedom is under the good of the Holy Spirit. True spiritual leadership, and you can hold me to this, true spiritual leadership will always point people towards Christ, not towards the leader. Okay? Many of you have heard speakers, writers, Christian authors, evangelist leaders, who they'll say, I have something that you need. Right? Come buy my book. Come listen to my tape. You need this, you need this. Now, if it's pointing to Christ, amen, right? But that's why I tell people, I haven't come to give you something that you need. I've come to witness, church, to what's already in you, the fullness of Christ. And let me help explain all of what you have. Let me explain about this new covenant that you're now living in, this new identity that Christ has come to give you. Live out of that, and you will have the joy that you've always wanted. Live out of that, and you will have the peace that you've been looking for. Live out of that, and you'll have all the patience for anybody in your life who just rubs you the wrong way. This is what Paul's so passionate. And so he ends with one of the most tender expressions in all of Paul's letters. He calls the Galatians his little children. Right? Paul was, you know, my goodness. I love it because as I was reading that, I could just feel, sense Paul's real love. Yeah, it sounded harsh. He's passionate because he loves them. I want you to come back to the actual truth. And so he calls them his little children and says, he is again in the pains of childbirth. I will be in the pains of childbirth. Like Paul understood that truly, right? But again, I'll be in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Don't you love that? I mean, the heart and the love that he had for them. This is discipleship language that Paul is saying. You want to know more about discipleship? Just look at these verses again. Paul longs not merely for outward conformity, but for an inward transformation. Because what happens here will just naturally come out here. Did you know that? What's going on in here? So that's why I focus on Christ in you, Christ in you. You hear me talk about it, because if we get that right, everything just flows naturally. My daughter shared a video. I was preaching. I didn't even know she put it online, but she took a video shot. I was in Denmark, and I was preaching, and I was telling a story, and she just loves this story. And so I remember when she would always ask me, Dad, can you share that story about that grandma and the jigsaw puzzle again? And so I'll end with this story in honor of what we're talking about here today. Because Paul's talking about an inward transformation. If you get this right, everything else. So there was this grandma, and she had a daughter. So this daughter, and she was a single mom. And she had to work 3 different jobs just to make ends meet. And she was in a poorer country. She was in a poorer place. And so she would ask her mom, if I get called up for work, because sometimes she'll just get a call short notice, and say, would you take Lindsay, right, her daughter, right, just because I need to go work. And mom said, of course, dear, I'll take her anytime you need her. As long as I'm around, I will take her. And so her daughter called her up one day, said, Mom, I need you to take Lindsay. I got another shift. And said, okay, bring her on over. So grandma was thinking, what am I going to do with Lindsay today? What am I going to do with her? So she thought, I'll get a jigsaw puzzle out, right? And so grandma got all the pieces, and she had a living room table, and so she put out all the pieces. And so her daughter came and brought Lindsay over, dropped off, thanks, Mom, and gave her a hug and said, goodbye, I'll be back at such and such a time. And she said, well, Lindsay, come on in, how are you? Gives her a hug, and she said, Grandma, what are we going to do today? Well, you're going to start with a jigsaw puzzle. And Lindsay says, okay. So she brings her into the living room. She goes, I got all the pieces laid out for you. See if you can put it together. And so Grandma went into the kitchen, and she was knitting. She was knitting a sweater, actually, for Lindsay. And so she was knitting away in the kitchen, and she could hear Lindsay getting more and more frustrated. And she yells out, Grandma, you gave me a too hard one. Is this for my age, Grandma? Because they have age differences, you know, on these puzzles. I think you gave me one that's way too difficult for me. Is this the right one? And Grandma says, yes, dear, yes. She goes, keep going, you'll get it. Then after about another 10 minutes, Grandma, this is too hard. I can't do it. It's way too difficult. It's way too difficult. I can't do this. And Grandma said, wait a second, dear. And she put down the sweater that she was knitting, and she came over to the living room. She goes, Lindsay, help me flip all the puzzle pieces to the other side. So they took every piece, and flipped them all over to the other side. And she goes, okay, now see if you can put it together. So Grandma goes back to the kitchen, and she starts knitting again. And before she could even really get going, Lindsay had the puzzle together. Says, Grandma, it's done. It's done. That was so much easier. Why didn't you start on that side? It was so much easier to put together on this side. And Grandma says, what is it? She goes, it's a picture of Jesus. That was so much easier to put together. And Grandma had a piece of cardboard, and then she slid off the puzzle, and then she flipped it over to the other side. And she said, what is it, Lindsay? She goes, oh, it's a picture of the world. That was so hard to come together. And Grandma, in all of her wisdom, said to her, well, you see, sweetie, when Jesus comes together in your life, your whole world will come together. Right? And I love that simple little teaching, because it's true. Right? It's true. And this is what Paul is saying in this part. He says, I'm not merely looking for outward conformity, but an inward transformation. Don't flee from the true gospel that I brought to you. Because when Christ comes together in your life, when you understand this life that lives in you, your whole world will start to naturally come together. See, we try to do all these different pieces, and we try to manage, control, and balance. But does it ever work? Because one area goes here, and now you're off balance, right? It doesn't work. The Christian life should be like the principle of the fulcrum, right? So I have this piece of paper here, and I'm going to try and balance everything that's going on in my life. But the fulcrum is this piece here, and that's Jesus. So it doesn't matter what area in your life, work on here, because I'm holding your very life together and everything in it. Does that make sense? Right? That's the Christian life. He's holding it all together. So we need to understand this, because when you understand this, all of this will naturally come together. Amen? Don't you love that story? I really love that. We had some puzzles made up. I got them made up. I have no more left, but people, when I share that story, people, can I have one? It's kind of a neat story. Okay, let me end with this, and then we're going to pray. Christian life is not about rule-keeping. It's about Christ being formed in us, shaping our desire, shaping our identity, shaping our obedience. This text actually calls us to examine our own faith, right? And that's what I hope you heard today. I want you to examine your own relationship with Him, your own faith. Have we subtly replaced grace with performance, my performance? Do we measure our standing with God by my habits, my traditions, my religious activity, rather than by Christ alone? Because this passage reminds us that anything added to Jesus becomes a rival to Jesus. It's not Jesus plus my effort. It's Jesus plus nothing. It was all Him. We never could do it. Isn't that the good news? Apart from Him, I can do nada. I just can't. So our focus is going to be not on this, but upon Christ forming in you, coming to understand, as it says in Colossians, the fullness of the Godhead that lives in you. You're full. You may not understand how full you are, but you're full, I guarantee you. And I'm going to keep being a witness to what's already been in you if you have Christ in you. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for this letter that we have to read, that we have to study, that we have to look at, that we have to reflect on. Jesus, thank you for being to us what we could not be. Lord, I pray for every one of us that you continually help us to understand the fullness of this Godhead that lives in bodily form in us. Because, Lord, I know as you come together in our life, right, it does. Everything just naturally comes together. You said, keep your eyes on you, the author and perfecter. I will keep you in perfect peace if your mind stays on me, on you, Lord. So, Lord, let us simplify our lives a little, if we can do that. And just keep our focus on you and let you bring into our world what you have for us. I just pray that we see you in it. Thank you for this letter. Thank you for this passage. Thank you for the people, Lord. Would you continually bless them with your truth that will free them this week, and your love. May they be so overwhelmed by it this week, Lord. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, amen. Okay. Did you hear the spiritual aha? Did you get the divine amen? Right? Did you catch it? Hold on to it, meditate it, chew on it, and we'll see you guys next Sunday, okay? Thanks for coming. We'll see you next week.